Well, we have been talking about the Christmas season this year, doing Christmas. And because, friends, here's the thing. The real Christmas for real Christ followers is much more, has to do with how we live out our faith than it has to do with anything that the secular celebration brings in the world that tries to steal the joy of the very real Savior who was born into this world. You see, there really are a lot of things that we see in this season, that we even take part in this season, that truly have nothing to do with what Christmas is. The word Christmas means Christ Mass. A Mass is a service of worship. In some traditions, it's the part of the service of worship that's communion portion. So Christmas is Christ Mass. It's more than a birthday party for Jesus. It's a celebration of worship of him and his coming to this world to save us of our wayward and our sinful hearts. A lot of our secular forms of Christmas celebration, they have nothing to do with Jesus or his worship. They're fun. They're not necessarily bad. They just have little or nothing to do with Jesus. I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. It's always been one of my favorite Christmas time songs, but it has nothing to do with Christmas, and the likelihood of any snow or white at his birth is fairly unlikely. Santa or the Grinch, lots of fun, but they have nothing to do with Jesus' birth, and we could literally go on for hours. We're not talking about banning all of the fun times and fun things of Christmas, but what we are talking about is doing Christmas and allowing the core of Christmas to be about Christ, about the celebration of Jesus in Christmas. And today we're going to talk about doing Christmas by talking about doing faith and family. If you were to ask the average Joe on the street what is Christmas or what it's about, the most popular answer you probably would hear is family. And then other answers you hear may relate something to do with faith. Well, we're going to connect those two things this morning by talking about how we do Christmas well in faith and family. So let's pray and let's get into that message today. God, this has always been one of my favorite times of the year. But as I mature in Jesus, it just changes on how the celebration happens. And God, Lord, we just pray that you would be teaching us how to do this season really well, that's focused at the core, which is Jesus, and how that relates this morning, God, to our faith, to our family. God, speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we consider doing Christmas and with faith and family, there are five responses that Christmas can be a great time for us to do. And we're going to explore these five responses this morning. The first is this: Christmas is a great time to remember. It's a great time to remember. You know, friends, I have always really enjoyed every aspect of Christmas time. I think that many of us can relate to some aspect of good Christmas time memories. And for some, maybe we've had difficult experiences or circumstances growing up. But if you go back far enough and you search deep enough, I bet there are at least morsels of good things that you remember that even if the rest of it seemed bad. I grew up in a loving family that had great traditions around Christmas. And I can still connect to those days when I was a kid. I know I've talked about it before, but when I was a kid, putting the Christmas tree up in our house and decorating it, listening to Bing Crosby and Andy Williams and Perry Como and Nat King Cole and the Carpenters, and then later introducing Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith and others, and now we have listening to Michael Bublé and Josh Groban. I can still see my mom straightening the branches on our artificial tree, getting them fluffed just right, and handing them each to us kids as we would stick them on the pole and put that tree together, and as my dad would work on the strands of the lights that didn't work correctly. Now it's my job at home to straighten the branches, and I hand them to our kids as they put them on the tree, and we throw away the lights that don't work correctly and get new lights because they're all made so cheap anyway. Listen, there truly is not a single year when we're putting up our Christmas decorations in my house and my family today that I don't think back to doing that when I was growing up in my family as a kid. Memories are powerful. And because of all the hype around it, memories related to Christmas pasts are exceptionally powerful. Now, again, I recognize that for some, their Christmas memories aren't necessarily all that positive, and sometimes things have happened that have tarnished our Christmas memories. But one trick in doing Christmas well is to allow yourself to reconnect to some of those good memories of faith and family. It's a good time of the year to do that. It's good because Jesus came in order, friends, to restore relationships. First and foremost, he came to restore the relationship that we have with God the Father. That's the primary relationship that needs to be restored. Sin has left us separated from God, and Jesus came to restore that separation. But get this, sin doesn't only separate us from God, it separates us from our relationships with family and others. So when we wrong those we love, when we sin against them, it places a wedge there, just like it does in our relationship with God when we sin against Him. And Jesus came to restore all of that. Christmas is a time to remember and to restore. Scripture teaches of the importance of our relationships with God and family and beyond. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, it tells us, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through the first part of verse 8. This is the love passage of Scripture that many of us have heard. Some of us have had in our weddings, but it has to do with our relationships with one another. And it says this, it says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Friends, Christmas is a time to remember. Next, Christmas is a great time to reconnect. Reconnect through Thanksgiving and the whole Christmas season. My family usually connects to our more extended family, to my dad and my brothers and my sisters and their families, to Caroline's mom and her sister and her brother-in-law. It's just really a good time to reconnect. And the truth is that I'll go for months without any connection to my siblings, and even longer to my nieces and nephews who've grown, without any connection at all. Our closest relative lives 2 hours away from us, and life is busy, and we just don't see each other often enough. Time, busyness, and distance, they bring separation to our relationships. That's a sad thing, but Christmas offers an opportunity to reconnect. However, you know what? An even sadder thing is when we allow life, time, and busyness to create a distance in our relationship with Jesus. And let's face it, friends, sometimes we allow that to happen. But then Christmas rolls around. We start hearing Christmas songs being played. We kind of get into the spirit of things and we realize, wow, I've become kind of distant to Jesus. I'm not going to church as I should. I don't know the last time I picked up my Bible. I've not been connecting with my Christian friends on any regular basis. And then comes that sobering realization, well, I've not been much more than the C&E Christian. Do you know what the C&E Christian is? It's the Christmas and Easter Christian. Someone who just shows up for the major times in church of the year, but isn't really walking in any connected relationship with Jesus the rest of the year. You know, just like with loved family members, disconnecting from Jesus isn't typically an overnight thing. It's a slow fade. You fade away from the regular important things, whether it's church attendance, regular time in the Bible and prayer, attending a life group or study, listening to Christian music. You fade away from it slowly and slowly and slowly until all of a sudden you see there's this distance between you and God that you've created. Listen, Christmas is a great time to reconnect to Jesus and to reconnect to others. The sheer energy of the season has piqued your attention again. Why not step all the way back into a walk with Jesus, the walk that you've been missing? If you need to reconnect to Jesus, let me give four ideas for reconnecting that I picked up from actually an internet blog that I stumbled across from a guy named Andy Wood. I have no idea who Andy Wood is, but I want to give him credit because he inspired my ideas for these five different things that can help us to reconnect that I've tweaked a bit from him. The first is this: if you need to reconnect to Jesus, the first is identify the things that are standing between you and Jesus. Identify the things that are standing between you and Jesus. If you've become disconnected with Jesus, then something or someone or some things are standing in the way of that. What have you allowed to stand in the way of you and Jesus? Maybe it's work or hobbies. Maybe it's recreational activities or some other activity or a sin of some kind in your life. I found that when I'm far from God, it's not due to him, friends. It's due to my neglect. Listen to me. God's not the one that's moved, and his arm is still in reach of you no matter what distance you feel you are from him. It assures us of that in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2, when it says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." He can reach you and hear you whatever distance you feel like you've created. It goes on to say, but your iniquities. Iniquities are when you're going your way instead of God's way. Even when your iniquities have separated you from God, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Friends, what do those verses say separates us from God? Your own sins, your own iniquities. Christmas is a great time to reconnect to Jesus. A second way to reconnect to Jesus is this: take action with or without the feelings. With or without the feelings. Our society wants to be based all on our feelings. And the problem that may cause you is if you're disconnected with Jesus and you feel distant from him, and so many people, what we do is we wait for that feeling to come back to connect to Jesus. That's like the sun waiting for the alarm to go off to tell it that it's time to rise in the morning. The sun says, "I'm just not feeling it today," until I hear that buzz in my ear from the alarm. That's silly. Friends, if your feeling is, "I'm not really worshiping like I used to," here's a thought for you. Worship anyway. Do the things you know to do. Read the Bible, go to church, etc., with or without the feelings. Because I got news for you, the feelings are going to come and go. They're going to come and go like the shifting wind. That doesn't change the reality of what you need to do to draw close to Jesus. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Do the things to draw near. Here's the third thing to reconnect to Jesus. Fill life with things or people who encourage you to walk with Jesus. And Christmas is a great opportunity to rekindle those friendships. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 tells us that fools and the wise are both known by their companions. It says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." This is true of people and of things. If you're wanting to reconnect to Jesus, then find people, find environments that encourage you to draw closer to Jesus. That may mean that you need to say no to some other things in your life and say no to some other people in your life so you can say yes to those people that don't hinder your relationship, that will indeed encourage you. Listen, no one can play in the mud and not get dirty. Don't think that you're untouchable if you've moved away from Jesus and you've already been compromised. Here's the fourth thing to reconnect to Jesus, and it's to hold on to the faithfulness of Jesus. Your personal faithfulness may be severely challenged right now, but Jesus is always faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 13 declares this. It says, if we are faithless, in other words, if we're lacking faith altogether, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. for he cannot disown himself. God's very nature is faithfulness. He cannot be unfaithful to you, or he would be disowning everything that he is. God's faithful to love you even when you don't deserve it, as if we ever deserved it. He's faithful to heal you even when you feel broken into a million pieces. God's faithful to forgive you even when you've failed him greatly. He's faithful to strengthen you, especially when you don't have strength on your own. God's faithful to keep his commitments to you even when you're not. That's what Christmas is all about. When we were separated and dead in our sins, God sent his son Jesus to save us and to redeem us. Christmas is a great time, friends, to remember. It's a great time to reconnect. And third, Christmas is a great time to rekindle. To rekindle. When you rekindle something, you're fanning back into flame that which has begun to fade. My family really likes doing campfires in the backyard in the spring and the summer and the fall. And Paul Porter and Woody Woodruff, they put this awesome fire ring in our backyard for us a couple years ago. And we did several fires with the youth over the summer and in the fall this year. It was great fun. When you have a good fire going, eventually that fire is going to start to fade and to burn out, right? Unless you do what? You have to keep feeding the fire by putting more dry wood on it and stoking the fire a bit to keep it going well. Paul told me he had a fire going for like 3 days one time or something. Is Paul in here? Right? Wasn't that like 3 or 4 day fire at your house once? 5 day fire? Kept putting wood back in the fire. He's just a crazy man who likes fire. But if you want to keep that going, you have to keep the dry wood on. You got to keep stoking it and keeping it going. If you start doing something else and you stop attending that fire, it might start to squelch down and maybe even go out. You know, if we're honest, some of us can say that the fire's begun to dim in our relationship with God. And the reason is that it's fading is because we're not giving it the attention that it deserves. We're not feeding that fire any longer. It happens really easily, doesn't it? You come into a relationship with Jesus with great excitement, but somewhere along the line you lose sight of Jesus as being your first love. And Jesus talks about that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. He's talking to a church, and he says this. He says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen." And Jesus isn't talking there about some place of power, some place of prestige. He's talking about falling from the greatest height, which is a great relationship with him that we've established with him. And then he gives us the means to rekindle. He says, "Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." He's saying, turn away from the things that have distracted you, that have turned you off to God, and turn back to attending to the fire. Start feeding it again with the things that you did when you were excited about Jesus. Friends, when I first came to Jesus at the age of 18, I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I was into the Bible every day. I journaled. I wrote out scripture. I was at church every time the door was open. I couldn't get enough of God and of God's people. What did you do when you first came to Jesus? That somehow, somewhere, it's got set aside and you begin to replace it with this kind of humdrum ember that's barely flickering. Friends, reclaim the flame. Reclaim the flame. I read a story several years ago about a person that needed rekindled. Perhaps you've heard it. I've heard it several times over the years. But great, great story to remind us of this need. And the story is this. A member of a certain church who previously had been attending services regularly stopped going. After a few weeks, the pastor decided to visit him. It was a chilly evening. And the pastor found the man home alone sitting before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for his pastor's visit, the man welcomed him in, led him to a big chair near the fireplace, and waited. The pastor made himself comfortable but said nothing. In the grave silence, he contemplated the play of the flames around the burning logs. And after some minutes, the pastor took the fire tongs and carefully picked up a brightly burning ember and placed it on the side of the hearth alone. Then he sat back in his chair and sat silently. The host watched all this with quiet fascination. As the one lone ember's flame diminished, there was a momentary glow, and then its fire was no more. Soon it was cold and as dead as a doornail. Not a word had been spoken since the initial greeting. And just before the pastor was ready to leave, he picked up the cold, dead ember and placed it back into the middle of the fire, and immediately it began to glow once more with the light and the warmth of the burning coals around it. As the pastor reached the door to leave, his host said, "Thank you so much for your visit and especially for the fiery sermon. I shall be back in church next Sunday." Friends, away from the fire, embers grow faint, and they will burn out unless they're rekindled. Maybe this Christmas season is when you rekindle your faith. Or maybe this Christmas season is where you rekindle part of that relationship with some of your family that's begun to burn out, that needs some attention, that needs to be stoked and have dry wood put on it. Don't worry about the rumbling. It's just the snow rolling off the roof as it gets warmer outside. Here's the fourth thing that Christmas is a great time for. It's a great time to revive. To revive. The difference between rekindling and reviving is that you rekindle something that's fading, but you revive something that's already dead. One of the churches that we had the privilege to serve was in many ways on life support when we got there. The pastor who'd been there before us had spent 12 years of preaching chicken soup for the soul sermons that were feel-good messages but lacked fire and Jesus and life transformation of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they had 12 years of this dumbing down. It was a couple years before real life outside of people just being nice to one another that the real life of Jesus began to revive the souls of the spiritually dead. I remember speaking on Sunday mornings and feeling like what I would say would hit their face and just roll right off on the floor. It's just like nothing was soaking in. And I'll tell you what, friends, it was pretty difficult to be there at first. And then God started to revive the dead. And it began with him calling one new couple to the church. She had been driving by church as she traveled, the church as she traveled to and from work, and kept feeling like she was supposed to come to our church. I wonder where that feeling came from. She finally told her husband, and he was thrilled with the idea because at that time they weren't going to any church, and he'd been trying to encourage her to go to church with him. So when Martin and Rebecca arrived at our church that we were serving in, they sat in about the third pew from the front, and they were like sponges. I distinctly remember their faces being so different from the rest of the congregation. They weren't simply hearing the word. They were receiving the word. And when I said something funny, they actually laughed at it. And they took notes. And they engaged when it seemed like nobody else was really engaging. And friends, from that start, from that spark, things began to change. Life began to come back to where it was dead. That's a big one. The church and its people, they began to be revived. And all the prayers, all the encouraging, all the Jesus preaching was finally beginning to yield some visible fruit. Being revived is a beautiful thing. And if you're finding your faith at the brink of death right now, or perhaps a relationship in your family's on the brink of death, hear me. God's ready. God's willing to revive, to bring life where there has been no life. Christmas is a great time to revive because it helps us to focus our minds and our hearts back to Jesus. When the world was dead in their sins, when they were hopeless and lost, when the world was at its bleakest, Jesus came to resurrect that which was dead. Jesus came to revive the relationship. If your faith is struggling, He can and he will revive you. He can do the same in your family relationships as well. Boy, that's just going to keep going on, isn't it? Psalm 119 is the longest psalm of the Bible, the longest book of the Bible, or chapter of the Bible, 176 verses. And listen to this. In it you find hope of revival. Listen to some of these verses. It's from Psalm 119, verse 25. It says, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Psalm 119, verse 88, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of my mouth. Psalm 119, verse 107, I am exceedingly afflicted. How many people feel exceedingly afflicted? Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Christmas is a great time to revive us. And finally, Christmas is a great time to respond. To respond. Maybe one of the best questions for you at Christmas time is, so what? I mean, so what? If the event of the birth of the baby is big enough to stop the whole world every December the 25th, which, by the way, really isn't Jesus' birthday. We don't actually know the real date that Jesus was born. It's unlikely in December at all. But that really doesn't ruffle my feathers. Because it's not uncommon for us to celebrate birthdays in our family that aren't on the actual day. Celebrating the birth of the Messiah is worth doing. And since we do it on December the 25th, it's as good as any day. But if all the world is stopping every December the 25th for this event, then so what? How exactly do I fit into this? And how should I respond to it? And here's the thing. That response truly doesn't only impact you. It impacts your whole family. How are you responding to the birth of Jesus within your family? And how did your family respond to it? Because let's talk for a moment about what really happened. And that most significant event of all times. It's not just a baby being born. So we bring in the cute little blue blankie and the baby rattle. This is God. The God of all the universe, the God who created the universe, leaving his throne, breaking through the stratospheres to arrive into this little world that we live in. And don't be too small in your understanding here. Jesus, who is God, has to surrender part of himself to become a man. Oh, he's still all God. He's still all divine. That cannot be changed. But in order to take our place in the death on the cross, which is why he came, he also has to be all man as well. This is explained in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 6 through 8, speaking of Jesus, it says, who, being in very nature God, so he is all God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being in human likeness. So Jesus, God, takes on the position, the nature of man. And then it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. While Jesus is on earth, he will do many things, but it's only the only time in history or in the future that we see any limits on God. God can still do anything and everything, but he's still all powerful. But as a man, he lives like a man, and he'll have to depend on the Holy Spirit to empower him whenever he wants to do any miracle or any healing or anything else. He's just like you and me as Christ followers. As a Christ follower with the Holy Spirit in you, we're able to do far more than we're aware of. Through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's just that being God, Jesus had perfect faith and understanding to fully utilize that empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He lives as one with the Spirit instead of treating the Holy Spirit like he's some sort of uncomfortable house guest, which is what many people in the church do today. There's so much misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's role among Christians. Many Christians don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit because they find that uncomfortable. They don't understand it, and they don't want to come off as sounding like they're some sort of radical or some sort of religious nut. And you know what? That's unfortunate. Because the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit's coming is for our benefit so that we can truly be empowered to live like Jesus. So God comes to the earth as a king being born in a baby in order to save the world, but also in order to demonstrate as how we can live as believers in Jesus. How are you going to respond to that? How are you going to respond to that? How are you going to respond to him? If you take it to heart, singing "Away in the Manger" in Silent Night just isn't going to be enough. The only adequate response to Christmas is true worship. And true worship isn't about how loud you sing Christmas carols. True worship is about surrendering our lives to Jesus. It's choosing to live all of our lives for him. That's worship. That's worship. It would be a beautiful thing to see whole families come to focus their whole life on Jesus. And in the early church, in the Bible, it talks about families doing that, whole families coming to Jesus. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing, an awesome response to Jesus on Christmas? We also respond to Christmas by loving one another well. Loving our families well and loving each other well as part of the body of Christ, that's got to be one of the things that touches me more at Christmas than anything else, is how genuinely love is expressed that isn't always expressed that way throughout the rest of the year. And if your family members don't yet know Jesus, friends, you'll be loving them the most that you possibly can by telling them about the Jesus that they're declaring when they say to you, "Merry Christmas." 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 12 tell us of the importance of the kind of love that we give our families. It says, "Dear friends, love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love will be complete in us." Your family can actually get a glimpse of who God is through how well you love them with Jesus in your heart. I told you a couple weeks ago that I just have this internal struggle that goes on along the role as of Christmas in our world that's made it so secular. I'm just finding myself less and less interested in those empty things of the season that seem only to take our eyes off of the one that the Christmas season that it's all about, taking our eyes off of Jesus. But here's the thing. It all comes down to how you do Christmas. I'm choosing to do it not by making my presence known, but by making the presence of Jesus known in my faith and in my family, about how I remember, how I reconnect, how I rekindle, how I revive, and how I respond. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you're just good all the time. And I understand that in this room we have lots of things going on in our lives. And I understand that many of those things are difficult. But I also understand that you sent your son Jesus to make a difference in us, to take us through the most difficult times of our lives, the hardest times of our lives, to bring us to a place that's walking in peace with you in a world that's still broken. And God, for us as believers in Jesus to do Christmas at all, it has to do with Christ. We have to be able to live our life of Jesus. And so, God, as we have opportunity to impact our worlds around us, as even Bob was expressing that he had the opportunity to do, the truth is in this room, if we think of all the people in this room and the connections we have, that means thousands of people that we are connected to in one way or another, that we have the opportunity to help them know about the Jesus who came at Christmas in a time of the year when the world is open to it. So help us to do Christmas well and not to hold it to ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, we are in the final countdown, just days away from Christmas. And here's what I have to say to us as we leave today. In this week, we are going to have a lot of activity yet. Some of us have shopping to finish. We have to go to the grocery. We have some Christmas parties we may still be attending, and all those things getting to that day of Christmas. Let's not be afraid. If you're connecting with people, at least give them the invitation to come to Christmas Eve worship, right? Do you have a place to worship? I know of a place. I would like to invite you to come. What do you have to lose? We're in the season where people will hear that. They may tell you yes or no. They may come or not come. But we're in a season where it's accepted. So why wouldn't we do Christmas well by telling it to everybody that we're around? We're in the final countdown. Tell others to come join us in worship. Tell of Jesus who the season's about and enjoy it. We'll see you next Sunday.